Well, good morning again. Now I'm back in pastor role at the pulpit, no longer with the Legos, so why don't we focus our minds and gather our hearts with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we pray you would send a word to us today. Help us to understand it. Help us to proclaim it. In your name we pray, amen. As many of you know, Pastor Chris and I are given some time each year to go away from the church, to go away for a week or even 2 weeks, something called study leave or continuing education. There are different opportunities that come up. For example, this week, Pastor Chris and Julie Baldwin are down in Nashville, Tennessee, at this National Presbyterian Evangelism Conference, learning some more about how to do evangelism, how to get fired up for the mission of the church. And this last week, I don't know if you knew it, but I spent 5 days away at a conference center in New Hampshire. And I was with a group of pastors who came over from the Amatola Presbytery of South Africa. It's on the Eastern Cape down in South Africa. And I was with them and a group of pastors from Northern New England Presbytery, which is our neighbors just to the north. And we got together and we studied leadership in a multicultural context. That was the topic, leadership in a multicultural context. And looking around the congregation today, take a look maybe, a multicultural context. And maybe think about the streets of Providence and the neighborhoods where we live. It seems to me that this idea of living and leading in a multicultural world is really important stuff. And so I had a chance to learn quite a bit this week. And as we here at Providence Presbyterian Church continue on our journey of learning to model what the kingdom of God looks like, multicultural, multi-generational, even multilingual, we know that we still have a long way to go and a lot more to learn. So today I'm going to share some reflections with you from my week studying with these South Africans and with some other folks. And I hope that we can be enriched by some of the stories as well as the text, the scripture that we have. Let me begin this morning with an image, something to put in your mind and just focus on. In the woods in New Hampshire, our group this week did something called a low ropes course, which is like a challenge course, a series of activities that build teamwork and trust. It's not very high. It's not a high ropes course where you're 10 feet off the ground. It's pretty low, so you're never really in danger. But it's difficult nonetheless. And so one of the events or one of the activities that we did was called the Whale Watcher. This is what I want to put in your head, the Whale Watcher. It's essentially a very large seesaw. And unlike most seesaws, which are built sort of for two people, one at the bottom and one at the top, you know, a seesaw. This was mammoth. It was made out of huge boards, planks, 15 feet long, 5 feet wide. It was this huge thing, and our whole group could get onto it. And it was made to tip, first one way and then the other. It's called the Whale Watcher, apparently, because being on it is much like the experience of being on a whale-watching boat, the kind that go off the coast here in New England to look for whales. When these boats are out, and a whale is spotted off to the one side, what does everybody do? They run over here, and they take a look, and the whole boat tips. And then the whale swims to the other side, and they all run back to the other side. And they all look, and the boat tips. So this whale watcher, this seesaw, is just like this whale-watching boat. It goes back and forth. The object of the exercise that we did was on the whale watcher. Was to get everyone onto this contraption and find out how to balance it. Not have it tipped one way or the other, but balance it. And with it balanced, to sing, "Row, row, row your boat," together. The first time we tried to do it, we got on the seesaw, and together as a group, we sort of marched. We walked up this ramp, because it's the seesaw, up, up, up. And then the tipping point came, and we all went forward, down, 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 down. And we were off balance. We tipped forward and hit the ground. It didn't work. Another time, we got everyone back onto the whale watcher. As we moved forward in a pack, we got to the point of being almost balanced. It tipped sort of forward. People were holding their balance. We were moving forward. It tipped. It sort of felt balanced. And for a second, it might have been. "Quick," someone said, "sing the song." So we all shouted out, "Row, row, row your boat gently downstream. Your life is but a dream." All the way through. And then we all tumbled off the whale watcher. And we thought we had done pretty well. Aha, we said, we did it. Congratulating ourselves as we got off. And the young woman who was leading us through these exercises looked at us when we got off and said, "So, do you really think you accomplished something on the whale watcher?" We looked around kind of sheepishly. No. Even then, we knew that we may have technically balanced it for a moment, but we hadn't really achieved the peaceful rest of a true balance. So we climbed back on the seesaw one more time. This time, we had a new plan. The whole group stood down at the bottom of the seesaw, of the whale watcher. And we sent one person up, one person, one brave soul, who went out ahead of us and walked up, kind of walking up to the top. And then we sent another and another. We had three or four people up there, and we felt the boards beneath us beginning to move. And we knew we were close. So we had one more person who walked up this plank, if you will. This woman, she moved forward inch by inch. She didn't dare take a full step. She really shuffled her feet sideways as she moved, and we all anticipated that we might just get it. Slowly but surely, we felt the planks beneath our feet moving. And they came to rest at balance. So we sang the song, "Row, row, row your boat." Admittedly, still pretty fast. But not as fast as we had done it the time before. And by moving forward little by little, person by person, we had found a way to be balanced, to achieve a balance for the whole group. So keeping this image in mind of this whale watcher, this seesaw, we enter the scriptural text for this morning. Throughout the summer, we've been preaching on the family stories of Genesis, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. These are the foundational stories, the communal memories of long ago that have shaped our faith and much of our understanding of God. As Labor Day marks the end of summer and beginning of fall, so this passage marks the end of Genesis and the beginning of what's to come next. The end of one story and the beginning of another. The story in our passage reads almost like an epilogue, like an afterthought even. In case you haven't been with us, this Joseph cycle has led us through the story of how Joseph was Jacob's favored son until he was beaten up by his brothers and thrown in a pit. And then many years later, I'm not going to recount all the stories right now, many years later, he rises to power in Egypt. And there's a famine in the land, and these same brothers who had beaten him up come searching for food. And when they realize, when he reveals himself to them as his long-lost brother, now in a position of power in Egypt, they say, "Oh, we're so sorry. Oh, how could we have done it?" And he says, "You meant it for evil, but God has used it for good." And he forgives them. He welcomes them in, provides for them, brings their father Jacob down to Egypt to live with them. But in our story today, we find that the old man has died. Jacob, their common link between these brothers, their father, is dead. And inside these brothers, there's a sneaking suspicion that maybe brother Joseph hasn't forgotten and forgiven after all. They thought that maybe he was just waiting for their father to die so that he could exact some kind of revenge on them. Something wasn't right within their family. Something was out of balance, and something needed to be done about it. They go to Joseph and again remind him of what they had done to him so long ago and ask for forgiveness. Officially, this had already happened 5 chapters ago in Genesis chapter 45. And officially, everything was supposed to be all right. But it's clear that something wasn't right. Something was still out of balance. There was a giant seesaw with lots of people on it. And it was tipping. It wasn't coming even. Even though Joseph's brothers had apologized and asked for forgiveness, there was a lingering suspicion and guilt. Achieving balance or right relationship is not an easy task, is it? For Joseph's brothers, it involved acknowledging their own lingering feelings of guilt and fear and distrust. Now, these are words from a long time ago in a place that's far away from here, but they still ring true in our own times and in our own lives, don't they? On the third day of the conference that we were at this week, the South Africans had a chance to share about some of the challenges and concerns about being the church in the post-apartheid era in South Africa. One of the black South African pastors shared the experience of disparities in wealth between the black and white congregations. The rich, traditionally white congregations who had really benefited under the apartheid regime had technically reunited with the black Presbyterian churches. They were one uniting church. Yet whenever one of these vacancies in a white church would come up, the big church, the wealthy church, this black pastor was sharing that his people were passed over for that position, not considered. Inevitably, it went to a white pastor, often years younger than any of the other black pastors, with less experience. It felt to him, he said, like a slap in the face. For him, it was like saying, "We accept you on the surface, but deep down, we'll never change." It led him to be resentful and to feel left out. One of the white South African pastors then shared. And he talked about his experience of racial realities in post-apartheid South Africa. He talked about being at meetings where race equality was enforced as a rule, which led to a situation where all the positions of power officially were held by black South Africans and none by any whites. He told how he stopped participating in presbytery-level discussions because any idea or suggestion that would come from him would be dismissed immediately as a vestige of the old way, rejected. This led him to feel silent and disempowered. And after the South African pastors shared so openly and movingly with us, the schedule called for a group of non-Anglo pastors from New England to share. These are pastors of immigrant populations and congregations representing Kenyan, Sudanese, and Indonesian churches. One pastor shared how his immigrant church started out renting space in the building of a declining Anglo congregation. Things went well as long as they were small, but soon this congregation grew to be 250 people. And they needed more space. So they went to the church and asked, "Could we move from the church gymnasium where we've been worshiping and use the sanctuary space? We have so many people now." And the Anglo congregation said no. "That would be an inconvenience to our members. You see, our worship service goes from 10 to 11, and yours starts at 11:30, and it wouldn't work out." This immigrant pastor shared eloquently about how his people had been Presbyterian Christians for so many generations in their home country. And now here they were, far from their homeland, trying to worship God together in a spirit of unity. But they were feeling like unwanted guests who had overstayed their welcome. And as all of these people were sharing these stories, all the rest of us were listening to them with rapt attention. We offered numerous good ideas for how to change the situation. We're really good at coming up with action steps for disempowered groups. And we had some good ones, I think. And then one of the South African pastors raised his hand to speak. And in his lovely, lilting English, he said, "I have noticed that yesterday the South Africans were given a chance to share from their hearts about what is going on. And today we have heard from the immigrant pastors about their congregations and the problems that they face. But I have noticed something. Where on the agenda is the time for the white pastor to share their problems, their issues, what is going on with them? Or perhaps the white pastors have no problems whatsoever." We were shocked. As soon as he said it, we knew it was true. We knew we were in the wrong. We who had made the schedule and given time and space for the South Africans and the immigrant pastors to speak had overlooked our own needs, our own need for confession, for sharing, for forgiveness. So in our seesaw exercise earlier, we were off balance until some people went forward, slowly but steadily. In the Bible passage today, the family seemed to be off balance until these brothers come forward, seeking to make it right. And in this little group of global Presbyterians gathered in the New Hampshire mountains, something was also off balance until we in the majority position had a chance to come clean, to confess that we too had problems to face. And in our lives, we're always on this seesaw, aren't we? We're meant to be in balance with one another, but too often we're tipping one way or the other. And balance is difficult to achieve, but sometimes even more difficult to maintain, isn't it? A brief or temporary balance can be won, but before you know it, you're tipping off again, going the wrong way, feeling excluded, unintentionally excluding. And there's a word that I want to share with you. You might see it there on your program as the title of this sermon. It's a South African word from the Xhosa language. I'm not going to ask you to say that, because that's a hard, it involves a click. But I do want you to say this word after me. Nyamezela. Nyamezela. Means to persevere. Xhosa, the South African language, one of the South African languages. Nyamezela, to persevere, to keep going, and not give up. As we go into a world that is unbalanced, and as we seek to right the ship, it won't be easy. I encourage you to persevere. Nyamezela, in the community, in the church, in all areas of your life where you see them to be out of balance. Keep going. Right the ship. Amen. Will you continue in worship with me by standing and reading together?